3:11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to continue our study tonight of the text which we began studying last week. Let me take just a moment to let you know how deeply I appreciate your presence. Your interest in the Word of God, and especially the subject that we're dealing with. I've had a number of very positive comments from people who have expressed thanks for dealing with this issue, and I hope that as we deal with it tonight, all we can do is cause people to think. And that's the important thing. Before Teresa became a Christian, she was in a denomination. And after she became a Christian, she told me that over the years she had read all the verses about baptism that we had read as we studied together. But she had never been conditioned to pay a lot of attention to those verses. She had seen them, but she had never thought about them. It is easy for us as children of God to read through the Bible but not think about passages that we are not comfortable thinking about. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is such a passage. It is, as we discussed last week, easy for people to divide over this issue, and let me assure you again that my intention is not to do so. My intention is, as a gospel preacher, to challenge all of us to study the Word of God. So many times, what results in division begins with the fact that brethren do not study for themselves. And I am well aware of the fact, and I am constantly impressed, that so many of you are conscientious people who have studied even this subject deeply. But I'm also a realist enough to know that there are oftentimes brethren who do not study things like 1 Corinthians 11 to find out what they believe the Word of God to be teaching. And so my challenge to you tonight is, as I strive to fulfill my responsibility as a gospel preacher, to help you to look at this text again and ask yourself, where do you stand when we look at these positions here? My goal, as I said last week, is not to put forth one view. It is not that I cannot put forth a view that I believe best answers the text. Were I teaching in a class, I would be very comfortable telling you what I believe the text says. If there was dissent, then someone else could speak up. I'm somewhat more hesitant in a group like this where other people cannot speak up to let you know exactly what my view is. I've told you privately. If you'd like to know, I'll be more than happy to tell you. But my intention here is not so much to look at what my view is, but to look at the views out there and encourage all of us, encourage you to study the Word of God yourself and decide where you feel this text speaks and how you are to use it within your life. Now, last week we talked about several things. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we pulled together several principles that we may miss if we are so caught up in views that we don't look at the principles. And the first principle is, in verse 3, that there are orders of authority and submission. The second principle deals with the fact that these orders must be submitted to. Third, men and women are different and they have different roles and positions. Fourth, both men and women are valuable to the Lord and to be used in spiritual service. And finally, there is to be a distinction between men and women. But how does this practically impact our lives? That's where the division has come in. How are we to implement this within our lives? That's what we want to deal with tonight. As I said, tonight I want to deal with all the various viewpoints on the issue that we have sort of thrown together and called the covering. What are the different viewpoints? And I will give my editorial and what are the strengths and weaknesses that I see in each viewpoint. Jim Wilson asked if we get a prize, if you can pick out what my view is. There will be no prize. But you can tell me if you think you know what my view is, and I'll let you know if you're right or if you're wrong. I want to encourage you again to continue to have the attitude that you've had so far as we enter into this study and try to determine what the Word of God teaches. The first view I want to deal with is what is known as the literal covering view. It is the artificial covering. This view holds that Paul is speaking of a literal artificial covering a woman must wear when she is actively used by God in prophesying or actively or passively used by God in praying. Women in the first century could prophesy. We'll talk about that more in the next point. There's no question about that. But the question comes in, is the prayer that's spoken of in this chapter an inspired prayer, or is it the prayer that any woman can offer up today? And you understand as well that even though a man may lead the prayer, all are praying. So the question that some women wrestle with today is this command, even though prophesying is no longer something applicable to us because spiritual gifts have passed, is a woman still expected today to wear a covering on her head to show her submission and her understanding of her place of submission before the headship of man still something that's binding today? And many women have come to the conclusion that it is. That while they may not prophesy in an inspired way, they still pray. And because of that, they still continue to hold this as something that is binding on them today. The question comes in, what's the covering that he's speaking of here? The Greek word from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words literally means having something down the head. And so as women wrestle today with how do they make that application, there are several ways over the years women have done so. Some women have worn a hat. My personal opinion is that does not fulfill the definition of the word. It does not come down the head. Some women wear the little small thing on top of the head. Again, I don't think that fits the definition of the word, even though it is something that they put on their head. The definition literally means having something down. Several of our sisters here wear a veil that hangs down, and I believe that would fulfill the definition of the word. So, there are those who believe that they wear the covering because this is what the text says. What are the strengths of this view? I will tell you this, and I'll lay my card out here, I do not hold to this position, which may be surprising to some of you. I do, however, as someone who does not hold to this position, believe this is the most literal translation of the text. As you read through it, that's the most literal way to take it. That does not argue that it is the correct way, but it does seem to me to be the most literal way. Historically, also, there are pictures that we have found in catacombs outside of Corinth, in Rome and other places, of women who presumably are praying with their arms outstretched with a covering on their head. So it does seem to be something that many women in the first century did. Now, what's the weakness of this view? There is a lack of secondary text. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the only place where we can go to find this teaching. That does not mean that it does not say very literally what it says. It just means that we have a hard time comparing it to something else. We are blessed as we look through the Bible at secondary texts with passages that deal with baptism, the Lord's Supper, falling from grace, and things like this. The weakness of drawing a doctrinal conclusion from one passage is very real. And that's a weakness that we must consider as we look at this viewpoint. Another viewpoint is the spiritual gifts view. Without question, again, there were women in the first century who had the ability to speak and prophesy in an inspired way. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21, we find that Philip, who was an evangelist, had four daughters. Verse 8, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now these were women who prophesied in an inspired way. And without question, there were women in the first century church who had the ability to pray and prophesy, to speak in an inspired way before the Lord. Most people that I've talked to who hold this view believe also that the prayer that is spoken of was an inspired prayer. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, in speaking of spiritual gifts within the assembly, said, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding." And most commentators believe that this prayer was an inspired prayer. Now, those who hold to the spiritual gifts position believe, and it's my understanding that this is what they believe from the conversations, that Paul was speaking to one class of women here within this text. Those women who could pray inspired prayers, and those women who could speak through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and prophesy. Those women and those women alone would need to show their submission because they were speaking publicly when men were present. And in order to show that they understood the hierarchy of authority that we went over last week, they were to have a covering upon their head to show their understanding. While women generally were forbidden to speak publicly, this was an exception. And this is how Paul regulated, or rather God regulated, this violation of the general command. The general command is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. If you open your Bibles also to 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, for I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now those were the general laws that were laid down, but the spiritual position, spiritual gifts position says there were women who were exempted from this. And in order to show this and that they still submitted to God, upon their head they had a covering that showed such submission. So, since these directives were given by Paul then, and there are no longer spiritual gifts today, and there are not women who exercise these spiritual gifts, women today do not have to wear such a covering upon their head. What are the strengths of this position? Well, beginning in chapter 14, I know, in chapter 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle Paul deals very clearly with spiritual gifts within the church in Corinth. This is chapter 11, the chapter before chapter 12. It is argued by those who believe that this is speaking of spiritual gifts, that the spiritual gifts begin in conversation in chapter 11. And that would be a strength of the position. But it seems to me that there are a few weaknesses that must be considered. It is an assumption that this speaks of an exception. We assume that Paul is exempting certain women here, while generally all women had to abide by the silence that is imposed upon them. And while prophesying was almost without question from my study, a spiritual gift at the time, I am not convinced that the prayer here is limited to spiritual gifts. And therein lies the dilemma, at least for me, as I look at this position. That if it is not a spiritual gift and is dealing with any type of prayer, then women today still pray, even when they are being led by a man. Third view, which is probably a very common view, and that is the custom view. That within the church in Corinth, men and women were to abide by whatever the acceptable social customs were in regard to the roles of men and women, showing their acceptance of how God made them and what was publicly proper. In other words, all cultures have had distinctions between men and women. And all cultures have had ways in which those distinctions were recognized. And Paul is arguing here that Christians are expected within the culture they are in to show their acceptance of those differences to the world around them. The expositor's Greek testament said this, amongst Greeks, only the prostitutes, so numerous in Corinth, went about unveiled. With these, the Christian woman who emancipated herself from becoming restraints of dress is in effect identified. What that says is, prostitutes in the society were the ones who went around uncovered. And when a woman wore a covering, she showed that she was not part of that. But when Christian women threw the covering aside, they in essence aligned themselves in the eyes of the world with the prostitutes. And people of the world did not understand that they were different. Now you may say, well, would this have been a problem for the early Christians? Would they have done this? Well, if you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, notice what Paul says. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither what? Male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There may have been some women who thought, now that I'm a Christian, there is no distinction between us. There is no distinction between male and female. And so when the women went uncovered, they in society's eyes were casting off their submissive, feminine nature. Mike Willis in Truth Commentary takes it that there was almost a women's liberation movement taking place in Corinth. And such may have been the case. This position does not argue that the hierarchy that is clearly established in the first several verses is custom. What it does argue is cultures show their acceptance of this in different ways. And Christians are to adhere to whatever those ways are that a society has. And since we don't live in Corinth, these are no longer binding upon us. What are the strengths? Certainly, there are customs that are found within the Word of God. Foot washing and the holy kiss, I believe very firmly, were customs of the day that are not binding on us today. And maybe that might be the subject of a future lesson. So there were customs that they went through that we do not practice today. And this is the only place where the issue of the head covering is addressed, lending support to the idea that this was a local issue, only directed towards those in Corinth. If you open your Bibles back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice, if you will, verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, I would just say this. We cannot assume simply because the word custom is in there that it's talking about the same thing we are. There are a number of different ways that this verse has been translated according to each of the different viewpoints. But there are those who believe that this was a custom of the day. What are the weaknesses? While it is true that Jewish women abided by the tradition of covering their head, evidence that other women outside of Jewish culture did it on a regular basis is somewhat sketchy. We know the Jews did, but we cannot say for sure that across the Greek world this was a certain thing. We must also keep in mind that we don't know if there was a women's liberation movement. It is an assumption as we look at the text. It's an assumption to help us work it out, but it's an assumption nonetheless. Fourth view. The long hair view. This passage, it is argued, is a divine directive for men and women to maintain a visual distinction between the sexes and show respect for how God made them. This is shown specifically as you move down to verses 14 through 15, where the Apostle Paul said, "Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." This view argues that the woman has culturally, in general senses, always had long hair. There are exceptions to this. But generally, the distinction throughout history of a man and a woman has been the length of hair. And that a woman, when she understands her place, and when a man understands his place, they show other people that they accept their position as God has made them by the length of their hair. So he says it is shameful for a man to have long hair, therefore he is uncovered when he has short hair. At issue here is long hair versus short hair, not hair versus no hair. Sometimes brethren who look at this issue don't understand this and they say, well, that couldn't be true because if a man is to pray or prophesy, he can't have any hair. No, he's not talking about no hair versus hair. He's talking about short hair versus long hair. And that might be of some relief to you. You might look at me and say, boy, you know, Mark preaches 35 or 45 minutes right now and he's got some hair. How long is he going to preach when he doesn't have any hair anymore? But that's not the issue that he's dealing with. He is dealing here with the length of hair that God has established throughout history and throughout nature. Now some would ask, well, why does he only specify praying and prophesying? Why only two situations if this is something that a woman has on her head all the time and a man has on his head all the time? Paul teaches in verses 14 through 15 that nature teaches this is the way things are. But he mentions these two actions as specific examples of when the covering and the length of hair become a spiritual problem. And that is when a child of God needs to be concerned. When their relationship with God is somehow hindered. And so Paul uses these to show, look, this is a general truth, but if that doesn't move you enough, let me let you know that if you do not abide by this within your life, these are two areas in which it will affect you. When you prophesy or when you pray. What are the strengths of this view? One of the strengths I see in this view is it makes the covering that's spoken of throughout this chapter the same thing. There is obviously some connection between the covering and the length of hair as found in verses 14 and 15 and also verses 5 and 6. Paul makes the connection there. Most views juggle between moving from hair to whatever else they believe it's talking about. The long hair position believes that Paul's talking about the same thing all the way through, and it accepts verse 15 for what it says. Verse 15 says, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. What are the weaknesses? One of the main weaknesses I see in this viewpoint is that the Greek word in verse 15 is not the same Greek word that Paul has been using throughout the text. So, for some reason, Paul changes the word, and many people have concluded that he's talking about something very different than what was spoken of in the previous verses. Also, why didn't Paul just start out with verses 14 and 15 instead of talking about this covering on and on and on and then bringing it up in the end? These are some questions brethren have had about the long hair of you. The last view we're going to talk about, and then I'll make two other points and less will be yours. And this is a view that has just come across my desk over the last few weeks. I've never heard it before, but it is a very intriguing view. You have to follow along very closely. And I don't have all the answers to it, but it does resolve some issues that I think trouble almost any view. And that is what we may call the impossibility view. Most of the views argue that Paul is trying to regulate a practice that is going on within the public assembly. There's a glaring problem that one must face as they wrestle with this question, and we talked about it earlier. In chapter 14, verse 34, Paul said, the same writer, just a few chapters over, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. Now, I have a hard time with the idea that in chapter 11, Paul is saying, if women are going to pray and prophesy publicly, this is how they do it. And then in chapter 14, he turns around and says, but you're not supposed to do it anyway. And so those who have considered this have come up with this viewpoint, and I'll try to bring it out to you as best I can. This view holds that Paul was not telling how to do something they could not do, but rather was reaffirming the impossibility of women taking authoritative leadership roles within the assembly. And the reasoning goes like this. The man is to be covered. The woman is to be uncovered. And Paul begins to look at the idea of the hair, which he establishes in verses 14 and 15, for a woman must be long. What is this? How does he relate this? He brings up the idea the woman is not to be uncovered, but rather she is to be covered. If she is not covered, then he says, let her be shorn. He says also, let her be shaved. You got to keep in mind what he was saying in verses 14 and 15. Within the culture, at least of the day, women understood that their long hair was given to them for their glory. Well, Paul says, look, if you're going to pray or prophesy publicly, you're going to be uncovered. And if you can understand what it would be like to be uncovered physically, shorn, your hair is chopped off, or shaven, then when you pray or prophesy publicly, you're doing the same thing. Well, women who understood that their long hair was given to them as their glory would say, well, I would never do that. I would never chop my hair off. I would never shave my head. If you understand that, Paul's argument is, then you need to understand that if you try to, in an authoritative way, lead the congregation in prayer or prophecy, you're behaving just as shamefully. Now, the issue then is for a woman to understand that she shames herself by speaking out within the public assembly. Now, what does this view do? I'll tell you what I like about this. I'm not fully sold on this view, but there are some things I really like about it. One of the strengths of this view is, rather than creating a new doctrine from one text, this view teaches the same thing that Paul teaches time and time again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, women were to remain silent within the public assembly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, women were not to speak, but they were to remain silent. This view of this verse says Paul is saying the same thing. He's not necessarily saying women have to have long hair. He's not saying that women have to have an artificial covering. He is saying that women need to understand that when they stand before the group, they are uncovering themselves when they do what a man does. Rather, they are to cover themselves and show their submission. What's the weakness? Well, it is written somewhat cryptically. You have to think about this for a while. And I'll tell you that while this has some things going for it, at least in my mind, I still have to chew on it for a while to make sure I understand it. Can a woman pray or prophesy when she's covered? What is the covering? It would seem to me from my study of this view that the covering would be her submissiveness and her acceptance of her submissiveness. And perhaps there would be situations, since women did prophesy, where she's in a group of other women and she begins to prophesy, And because there is not a man present with whom she must show her submission, she can be, in a sense, uncovered and used by God. What does all this tell us? What's the point of going through the strengths and weaknesses? The point is, brethren, I want us to understand that there is no one view, at least in my mind, that's a lock. That this is something we've got to really think about. And we cannot take for granted that the position that I grew up believing is the automatic position that's just inherently the right one. What you have to do as you look at all these viewpoints is, as you deal with the questions that arise from these viewpoints, you have to ask yourself, which are the questions that I can answer to the best of my ability, as opposed to another view that has questions that I cannot answer quite as well? Which view, in some ways, is less problematic as I study the Word of God? Now, I want to give this warning. The problem here is not with the Word of God. Because sometimes people say, well, why in the world did God write it like this? Why didn't He just say, women of all ages wear a covering? Or why did He just say, this only applies to certain women? Why didn't He just say, look, it's just the hair? The problem is not with the Word of God. I say this with all my heart, brethren. The problem is with us. We are the ones who have done to this text what has been done to it. We are the ones who have muddied the waters. I understand that the Apostle Paul wrote difficult things sometimes. Peter said as much, and if Peter said it, then I feel a little better. This is neat. But this is part of the Word of God. And what I want us to realize is this issue is important. We cannot say that there are five right positions. And as long as you hold one of these right positions, you're all right. I'm not sure which position is the right position. But I can tell you this, the Word of God is telling us one thing. How do we know what that is? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul lays a charge on Timothy and all who are faithful children of God. Be diligent, or as the old King James says, study. Be diligent to show, present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Fact of the matter is, brethren, you and I one day will stand before God. And we will have to answer as to how we view this and many other biblical subjects. How do you find the answer? You don't find the answer from a man that you respect. You don't find the answer from what you have always grown up believing. You and I find the answer by challenging ourselves with the Word of God. Well, the big question is then, should we divide over this? Unfortunately, brethren have. My clear and emphatic answer is no. Why not? Well, for one thing, this is a complicated passage. Peter speaks of the idea of there are some things that are milk. But there are also things that are meat. The Apostle Paul, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, spoke in Hebrews chapter 6 about there comes a point when we move past the elementary things and we get into the meat of the Word of God. And this is meat. We have only one passage to examine this with. Heard a preacher say one time that whenever you see such godly men and women so divided on a text, men and women who are so studious, we need to be careful. And that is the advice I would give anyone. We need to be careful about being dogmatic when there is one text from which we draw our conclusions. And we need to approach whatever conclusions we have, whatever convictions we come to, humbly. Unfortunately, there are times when brethren have not been so humble, and division has occurred. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." The fact of the matter is, we are going to look at this text differently. We are going to, with the best of intentions, struggle with it, and we must. And I need to understand sometimes that what I think is so clear may not be as clear to a fellow brother or sister in Christ who may not be where I am at spiritually, or I may not be where they are at spiritually. So the call is for us to continue to work patiently with one another. Though there may be women here who veil their head, and there may be women here who do not veil their head. There may be women here with short hair. There may be women here who feel like they need to have their hair long. We patiently, humbly, continue to worship with one another. And it seems to me that there are some aspects of Romans 14 that apply here. It is amazing to me as I read what people write about Romans 14, I'm not sure if anyone thinks Romans 14 is applicable at all to us today. But God gave it to us for a reason. And if you look at just a few verses, look at verse 4 of chapter 14. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then if you'll look at verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. In the end, if a woman here decides to wear a covering within her, on her head, that does not in any way affect any other woman here who does not feel that she needs to do so. If a woman here feels that she does not need to wear a covering on her head, that does not affect the woman who does feel that she needs to wear a covering on her head. This is not a congregational issue. Now, if we were dealing with something like how do we use the Lord's funds, that is a congregational issue. Because if you disagree with that and you feel that something is wrong, by giving, you're playing a part in it. But this in many ways becomes an individual action of the Christian who has studied the Word of God, and they've come to the conclusion in the end that either they must wear a covering, they don't have to wear a covering, they need to have long hair, or maybe in the last position, they're just going to keep quiet when the church gathers together. What am I saying in all this? I'm saying that I don't like sermons like this. I don't like standing before you and being unsure of something that I have to talk to you about. But the fact remains, too, that I've been given the charge to preach the whole counsel of God. And this is part of the counsel of God. And what I can do at times like this is just present to you the best possible scenarios as I see fit and let you do what you feel like you need to do. Is that unscriptural? Acts chapter 17, verse 11, is spoken of just a few moments ago. The Bereans did what? They studied the Scriptures daily. And that's what I trust you're going to do, if you have not done it already. And I'm going to trust that you're going to follow what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and you're going to diligently study the Word of God so that you can rightly divide it on this issue. Because one day, brethren, we will all stand before God. And as part of God's Word, we will be judged by how we have handled this text. So I just encourage you to continue to study. And again, if you would like to talk to me about it, I would be more than happy to. And if we ever have a class on it, I'd be happy to talk in that class, as long as others could talk as well. Well, let me close on something that I feel far more confident in, and that is, what do you do this evening if you're not saved? There are many people here tonight who are not Christians. You will stand before God one day, and you will have to answer for your actions. But you have an opportunity right now to become a child of God. And it is my prayer that you will indeed take advantage of this opportunity if you are not a child of God. What must you do? Well, there are numerous places we could look at, but very quickly, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he told the Jews who said, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Numerous other passages we can look at. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. If you're not a Christian this evening and you believe in Jesus Christ and you're ready to place your faith in Him, put aside what you may have heard in the past and simply open up the Word of God and say, "That's what I want to do." That's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. And if you want to do that this evening based upon your faith, we stand ready to help you. If you're a child of God and you have the need for prayer within your life, before we leave this evening, we want to help you in any way that we can. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?